Amen. What a great song and time of singing. My son just leaned over and said, "Hey, I see several people back there crying." And I said, "It's because they're worshiping the Lord. And the Lord is stirring up their emotions." And that's great. That's a holy thing. And now and ever we confess Christ our Lord, right? He is our hope in life and death. And Jesus, when he confronts the leaders, he calls them to confess when he asks them a question. And it was a confession of whether confessing Christ as the Lord and the Messiah or denying him. And that's what the Lord calls us all to do. And that's what we're going to be looking at today, this morning, in the passage. So let's go to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21, we continue in our series in Matthew, and we're now in chapter 21, almost getting to 22. So I've told you, I promise you that we'll be done before the kingdom comes, all right? So hopefully the Lord doesn't come back tomorrow. Well, I shouldn't say that, right? Because we do want to go, but I want to also hold my promise true. So, so Jesus has turned the tables over and has kicked out everyone from the temple. He's shown his authority as the Son of God. And Jesus is angry, with righteous anger. He shows that he has authority over everyone and everything. Then he goes and curses the fig tree, and thereby cursing the people of Israel. And so he shows his authority over even salvation. Imagine if we lived in a world in which authority did not exist. Authority is very essential for the running of a normal society. A society without authority would not survive. Without authority of teachers in the classroom or in a school, institutional education would not be possible. Without the authority of the policemen and the civil authorities in the city, there would be anarchy and chaos. Things could not work out properly. Without any authority at work, businesses and organizations would not work. Without authority in the home, families would be shattered and destroyed. They wouldn't exist. Without spiritual authority in the local church, there would be no accountability and no growth. So authority is very important. But there's something very interesting in the Bible. And in this passage, we learn that Jesus is the ultimate authority and that we must submit to him. In fact, all authorities in this world exist only by the sovereign design and appointment of God. In Romans chapter 13, the Bible tells us that those authorities that exist are because of God. He appointed them. And so authority ultimately derives authority because we have a God that has absolute authority in the world. So any authority in this life, whether a husband in the family, whether a school teacher, in society, government, it's all a reflection of who God is. And he is the ultimate authority in the universe. And because Jesus is king, he has absolute authority to teach, to forgive sins, to condemn. And that's what we're going to be seeing in this passage. And so my main idea this morning, and actually didn't bring the clicker with me. I should have done that. I usually have it with me. Why don't you run it down here? Because that might be easier. All right. So today we're going to look at the authority of the king. And as we do so, let's go to the passage there. And then we'll go to the main idea. I apologize about that. Verse 23. Matthew 21, verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" Jesus answered them, "I will also ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?" And they discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Father, I pray that you would open our minds this morning. We need the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit to understand the Word. But above all things, to be convicted by the Word, to submit to the ultimate authority of the King. I pray for words of wisdom to speak and the power of the Spirit. Father, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The authority of the King. The main idea is because Jesus is a King, you must submit to His authority. Very simple. Because Jesus is the King, you must submit to His authority. And let's look at what the passage has to say about the King's authority here. All right, so let's look at the first thing. And the first thing we're going to see is the King's authority undermined. The King's authority undermined or attempted to be undermined by the religious leaders. In verse 23, he said, and they said, and when, and Matthew says, and when he entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" See, Jesus goes to the temple again after he cursed the fig tree, after he, he had turned over all the tables, after he kicked out everyone from the temple. And then he had cursed the fig tree, which signified the cursing of the people of God, the people of Israel. And I can imagine the scene. I mean, I was actually sitting there this week trying to picture the scene in my mind. I mean, Jesus goes back to the temple the next day after he did this. He goes back to the temple, and I can imagine just everyone still cleaning all the mess, right? Maybe the people trading money are like, "Hey, I'm missing $100. Somebody see my money?" You know, maybe some people, after the all the goats and the sheep are running around, Jesus kicking everybody out. I'm sure some of them could have gotten stolen or running out, and it was a big mess in the temple, tables everywhere. And so everybody's packing up their stuff probably. And I can imagine the scene. They're picking up their merchandise, leaving the temple premises. And so, in this passage, the conflict between Jesus and the religious leader was over the issue of authority. Specifically, Jesus' authority, which they questioned and which they feared would threaten their own positions of authority within the people and within the temple. I mean, this was a serious confrontation. It looks like all three groups of experts in Judaism are here present. Okay, they gather at the temple and they're waiting for Jesus. They're waiting for the right moment to come and confront this Jesus so they could question him. I mean, Jesus had never done a more defiant act than this against the leaders of Israel before. And so while Jesus was turning the tables, they were probably watching him powerless. You know, because the people are probably cheering. It's true. These sheep are so expensive. They're ripping us off. Look, they're making like 50% profit, 25% off profit over all this money. You know, and the priests are probably in it because they're condoning it. They're allowing it. So people are probably happy and cheering. And the religious leaders, I can imagine the religious leaders just looking like that. You know, like, what does this Galilean think he is, right? And they were powerless. They didn't do anything. And if they did something, probably the people would have rioted against them. And so, they were speechless. But now, a day has gone by, and they've recovered, right, from the initial shock. They're probably like, "What does this guy think he is?" They were now on the offensive side, and they were demanding an explanation. So the high priest were the supreme religious leaders of the nation. They had all the priests working under them. And so they had all the priests that were in authority over all the priests. So here's the high priest. Okay, look at the text there with me, verse 23. The chief priests, then the elders also came. All right, so we have the high priest, the chief priest, And then they were the only ones that could enter the Holy of Holies. So they their authority. The elders were men chosen to lead because of their wisdom. And each tribe would choose some men to lead the tribes, right? And so they were chosen because of their wisdom and the leadership abilities and proven integrity. And the elders usually shared the same ideas and practices of the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests, the Pharisees, or others, right? And Luke 20, actually, where we have the parallel account, adds that the scribes were also present. So the scribes now come, they were very likely sent by the Sanhedrin, the major body of authority within the people of Israel. And so the scribes are coming, and they're coming probably with all their books, right? To tell Jesus which laws he has broken. So we got all these three big people. Right? The main leaders of the temple, the priest. The leaders of the civil leaders of the tribes, right? The elders. And the experts of the law are here, sent by the Sanhedrin. So all the big shots, all the big buanas are here to confront this man, Jesus. How would you feel? When they asked you the question, most of us would have been like, you know, all nervous in the presence of all these big people. But not Jesus, because he holds absolute authority. He is not a coward. You see, all these people belong to different factions within Judaism. And they usually didn't even like each other. Sometimes they argued among themselves. You know, in another occasion, we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming together against Jesus. Didn't even like each other. But now, they're banding together. And this shows their hypocrisy, right? We're going to see their hypocrisy as we go through the text. But the temple had become so corrupt, and this obviously had to happen with the permission of the religious leader. And it is likely that they were in the business as well, as we saw last week. So at this point, the priests are probably not only upset because all the business is finished, but also because their authority, in a sense, was being challenged by Jesus. And there were thousands of people following Jesus, so they were powerless to do anything because they didn't want a riot in their hands. So you see, if the religious leaders never kicked out all those people from the temple, who does this Nazarene, this little guy that no one knows from a small village, who does he think he is? If we didn't do anything, who does he think he is to do these things? Because their authority was being compromised, they undermined the authority of Jesus. Now let's see how they did that. His authority is undermined by questioning it. They're questioning his authority. So look at verse 24. I'm sorry, 23. Second part of 23. By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? So they're questioning his authority. Who gave you this authority? Tell us by what authority. And they come with this twofold question. By what authority and who gave it to you? And these things, when he says, are you doing these things, probably refer to the temple incident. And even possibly the cursing of the nation. And also probably all of his teachings and ministry throughout the last 3 years. And there are two Greek words here that are very important. Okay, when they ask, by what authority, the word authority there is the word dunamis in the Greek. It's where we get the word dynamite. Okay, so dunamis in the Greek is a very important word. And is usually translated as power. So they're saying, by what power, by what authority are you doing this? And then he says, who gave you this authority? That's a different word, actually, in the Greek. The second authority, the second word that's translated as authority in the Greek is exousia, which is translated normally as authority or right. Okay, so one refers to the ability, the power, and one refers to the right. Okay. So who gave you this power? No, by which power? They go, by which authority? And who gave you this authority, this right to do so? So they're questioning Jesus. And Jesus not only had great power, but the right to exercise that power, because both his power and his authority were from his heavenly Father. And they're basically saying, we are the religious leaders, and we did not give you permission. So who allowed you? We're the buenas here, not you. You know, they were proper Zambians, right? Only the buenas speak, and only the buenas allow it. The rest, chongo, right? The rest, be quiet. Who gave you this permission? See, you didn't go to our schools. You didn't learn our teaching. You're not a priest. You're not an elder. You're not a scribe. The temple is our responsibility. And all this is happening under our watch. Who gave you this authority? Who gave you this right to do so? See, the Sanhedrin were the ones in charge of ordaining priests, ordaining leaders, and ordaining teachers and scribes. At their ordination, they were given the authority to teach, to exercise wisdom, to make decisions, and to occasionally condemn others. They were given this authority by the Sanhedrin. But Jesus didn't have that. He was not ordained by the Sanhedrin. He didn't follow their laws and their regulations and rituals. And in all these things, in all the things that Jesus said and did, Jesus never sought approval or support from the recognized Jewish religious authorities. He completely ignored their system for ordaining rabbis and approving doctrines. In fact, he condemned it. He did not ask approval for his teachings, his healings, his casting out of demons, and certainly not for his forgiving of sins. He had absolute authority. But these guys are thinking, you got to get our permission. And we didn't give it to you. You see, they had a hard time questioning his authoritative power. They couldn't deny the miracles. They couldn't deny the healings. They couldn't deny all the casting out of demons. See, but they're questioning the authority of Jesus. Who do you think you are, Jesus? See, aren't we like that sometimes? We know we're supposed to do something. Or we know we're not supposed to do something. But with our attitude and our rebelliousness, we are saying to Jesus, who gave you the authority? It's my life. This is my body. I can do with it whatever I want. This is my life. I can do with it however I want. Who, Jesus, who gives you the authority over my life? It's mine. This is the same thing when a pastor, a spiritual leader, a friend confronts you with the word and tells you what the word says. What's wrong with that? Who gave you that authority? Right? That questioning of Jesus' authority undermines it. And aren't we like that sometimes? We don't like being told the truth. And instead of listening to the actual thing the person is telling us, you're questioning them. You're questioning their right to tell you. You're questioning, by what authority are you telling me this? You're not my dad. Or, you're not the president. Who do you think you are? And we question Jesus' authority sometimes in our lives. See, those leaders knew that power, such as the one that Jesus displayed, had to be supernatural in origin. And they knew he claimed that it was from God. And Jesus usually called the Lord my heavenly Father. When he forgave a paralytic's sin, some of the scribes present said to themselves, this fellow blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing that they were thinking that, Jesus accused them of having evil hearts and proceeded to heal the man's paralysis in order to show them that he has authority
on earth to forgive sins. See, they've always questioned the authority of Jesus. But these men refused to accept the obvious. No amount of evidence could penetrate their confirmed unbelief. And like the Pharisees earlier, in a different occasion, the temple authorities who now confronted Jesus chose to believe that his power came from Satan and not from God. So they're questioning the authority of Jesus. And it's not that they're questioning because they're trying to find out. It's because they have already confirmed their unbelief in their hearts. See, Satan has always questioned the authority of Jesus, of God. If you are God, command that these stones turn into bread, right? Let's see. Let's see if you truly can do it. Or then he tempts us, right? Like in the Garden of Eden. Did God really say that you will die? Did he really say that you shouldn't eat from this fruit? See, the authority of Jesus and what he says authoritatively is clear in the Bible. But we're questioning it. We're questioning it often because it's difficult to submit to that authority. It requires absolute surrender and to acknowledge who we are and who he is. So they question the authority of Jesus. They also undermine his authority by ignoring it. Look at verse 23. And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him as he was what? As he was teaching. So they ignored the doctrine that he's teaching. They ignore the fact that he is communicating truth. And they come and they don't care. They just barge in. They kick the door down, probably, so to speak. And they come in as he is teaching. They interrupt. It's a different interruption than that in Mark chapter 1 of the paralytic that is lowered from the roof. I always think of Jesus' teaching and how, I mean, if you want to do a good study as a teacher, do a biblical theology of the teaching ministry of Jesus. It should make you a great teacher. But Jesus is teaching and the house is packed and pieces of roof start coming down. Imagine, in the middle of his teaching. This is an interruption that is driven by faith. But this interruption is driven by unbelief. And they interrupt his teaching. They ignore what he is doing. Unbelief always ignores sound teaching. Unbelief does not care about good teaching. And unbelief does not care that others are hearing good teaching. No, they will interrupt it because they know better. The religious leaders did this. They didn't care about the people and they didn't care about their souls. They were just concerned with their image and their system being threatened. They were just concerned with the authority being threatened. See, they're not concerned. They never stop to think, hey, you know what? Maybe we're wrong. Maybe this guy Jesus is right. Maybe the temple shouldn't be a business place. Maybe the temple should not be a place where you rip off people. Maybe we are actually wrong. And maybe let's just stop and hear a bit of what he's saying. Maybe he's right. They were not concerned about learning truth. They were not concerned about looking inwardly. They were just concerned about their image and their authority and their own system of beliefs. See, the king, listen, they ignored, not only did they question his authority, but they also ignored it. And the King Jesus, this is where you get practical. The King Jesus is not present with you and me today. Because the greatest revelation of God, the greatest special revelation of God is Jesus Christ, the King. But he is not present with us today in bodily form, right? So what reigns supreme today as the king's authority? The Bible does. Because God speaks today through the Bible. We don't have Jesus present today. So today, the Bible is the greatest form of divine self-revelation.
And it is the greatest authority for us today because it is God's word. When we hear the Bible, it is the same as if God was standing next to you and speaking to you audibly. It's exactly the same. It carries the same authority. And as Christians, one of the core doctrines of our faith is the absolute authority of God's word. Whatever God says, because He is a king, goes. God is the creator, He's the sustainer of all things, and therefore, He's the ultimate authority. And therefore, His word is our ultimate authority today. In the mind of every Christian, there is always a war that takes place. Will I submit to my own desires or my own will, or will I submit to the king and His word? Will I submit to the expectations of the culture, or will I submit to the word of God, to the king and His word? There's always a war waging in our minds. Which authority are you going to listen to? Which authority are you going to obey? Is it you and your own desires, or is it God's authority? Is it the culture and the expectations of other people, or is it the Lord's word? How do we question and undermine the authority of God in our lives? When we follow the culture and expectations of others, we think we need to please the whole family. Right? This is a big problem that we have in Africa, isn't it? That people control you. They tell you what you must do. They tell you whom you must marry. They tell you how your wedding should be. They tell you if you can have a reception or not. If you have a bit of money saved up, especially if you're a young couple, and then an uncle comes and says, I need that money because I need a phone. Guess what? That money is no longer yours. Whose money is it? It's by Amazon money, right? It's not your money. You know, I'm going to tell you one thing that happens here, okay? In around Kitwe. People sometimes come to our church and we tell them what you're supposed to do, but it goes contrary to the culture, or it goes contrary to the traditions or to the family traditions. But the Bible is very clear. Not the, what many people have been told. Why are you listening to, that's a white man's religion. That's a very common saying nowadays in Africa. You heard that said before? Christianity is a white man's religion. They're like, let's go back to our African roots back in the day. But those roots are animistic. Oh, that's a white man's religion. But Jesus says, behold, I looked and behold, a multitude that no one could number from all tribes and tongues and nations. It's not about skin color. See, I've sat with people and I said, look, this is the truth. But the family's putting too much pressure on you. And you know what they say? That church. You're going to the white church. That's why you're doing that. They're poisoning your mind with a different culture. We've always done it this way. It doesn't matter. See, you question God's authority. You undermine God's authority when you actually go with what traditions say instead of what the Bible says. And that's a big deal. Because you're undermining God's authority. You're ignoring it. Say, I know God says that, but I don't want to be ostracized from the family. See, I tell people, look, you need to be generous, okay, with your money. You need to be generous with your money to the Lord and to others. That's a biblical principle. But think about this in our African setup, right? When a guy is making money, he gets a job. They find out he gets a job. What's going to happen the next day? Somebody is there, right? At the door. You give him a bit so the rest of the family finds out that you helped this guy. I don't have any more. Oh, you're selfish. Oh, I'm going to tell everyone that you're so selfish.
Oh, money has changed you. I'm your uncle. I helped you one time when you were 3 years old. You were hungry. I gave you a plate of food. You give me. No, and I say to people, well, look. Or the sister comes, the brother-in-law. They're not working. They're just sitting at home, not looking for a job. The kids go to school, but they're in high school. They don't do really well. They're very lazy. But they come. School fees time comes, right? You know, you've known for a year that they're coming, by the way. Okay? You know it's in January. All of us know that, right? And so, if you don't give them, she says, somebody said to me, if you don't give them, you'll be ostracized from the family. And in my mind, I'm not an African, so I'm thinking, great! I don't have to support the lazy. Right? Look, when you are helping lazy people that don't want to work, you're empowering laziness, you're empowering a sin. And you know that's very clear in the Bible, but you're so afraid of men. What is the family going to say? What are others going to say? They're going to think I'm selfish. They're going to ostracize me. Or if I don't go to the funeral, they're not going to come to mine. I'm like, what does it matter? The person's already in heaven and in hell. So, right? Oh, but they're not going to come to my funeral and cry and mourn. Look, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, but you understand the war that wages in your mind. Will I please God or will I please the traditions and the people? And no one breaks the cycle. No one is willing to submit to God's authority. And the cycle continues and continues. And this happened within Christianity. And all of you sitting here know what I'm talking about. And we undermine God's authority. Or when we think that the elderly people are the ultimate authority, right? That's a big deal. You don't question the elderly. You know, when I talk to my son, I say, son, he's in trouble. He's looking, look at my eyes, I said. Look at my eyes. That's cultural for us. What happens in Africa if your grandpa is screaming at you and you're like looking at him in the eye, right? You know what's gonna happen? You're gonna hear how hollow your head is, right? So you're gonna get it. Because we think that the ultimate authority is the elders. No one questions that authority, right? You know they're wrong, and you say, oh, yes, 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 mkwai, yes, right? And you bow down, and yes, yes. Then you go out, and you're stabbing him in the back, and you're talking to him, this pashkulu, ish. You know? And you'd rather go with his authority than the Bible's authority. Or when you blatantly and intentionally ignore his commands and do what you want because we will have a material blessing, right? You know you have to be honest, but you want to bribe somebody so that you can get a material blessing. Or you're going to go and flatter people so that you get a material blessing. When you make your opinions more important than the Bible, it's another way of disregarding, right? I know the Bible says that. But, the but is extra. Because if the Bible says that, then I know that the Bible says that, stop right there and submit. There's no but. Your opinions don't matter when they conflict against the Bible's authority. Or what about your experience when you make your experience supreme? You're going to tell me that's not real? I felt it. I saw it. That's true because I saw it. When you ignore your spirit-led and a spirit-convicted conscience, right, you know the Lord is leading you to do something or not do something, and we ignore it. It's based on biblical principles. So we undermine God's authority. We ignore it. We question it. Are you submitting to the authority of the king, or are you ignoring it and questioning it? Are we together? All right, now let's continue. Now I'll preach, so let me take this off because I'm hot. Now I'm going to get serious, okay? All right. Oof, it's hot. All right. All right, number 2, verse 24 and 25. Let's go. So now, the second one is the king's authority displayed. Jesus answered them, I will also ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I'll also tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? So let's look at the authority displayed. So he displays his authority here to the religious leaders. And what we're about to see is an intrinsic or implicit display of the authority of Jesus in the way he handles the religious leaders. Listen, remember that he is a little guy, in a sense, culturally speaking, from a small village. He is poor. He's not ordained. He's young. He's about 33 years old. And he's going against the scribes, the elders, the chief priests. And he's already gone against the Pharisees all along and the Sadducees. So he's actually confronted everyone, all the appointed leaders of the nation. So he's going to show and display, he's going to display his authority here. Watch this. He does it. He displays his authority through his wisdom. Jesus is very wise in the way he will address their question. His wisdom denotes his authority. Jesus answers their question with another question. He was not being evasive. He had no fear of men, okay? Listen, throughout his ministry, how many times do we find in the Gospels, they came to test him. They asked him a question to test him. And how many times he shows his authority through his wisdom, right? So many times. And now he is one more. He's not going to fall for it. He's not evasive. He's not afraid of them. He's not avoiding the question. He was not trying to satisfy his critics. He was exercising wisdom in the way he answered. In fact, he had already answered the question. These questions they asked had already been answered throughout his ministry and through his teaching. So Jesus shows his authority and he shows his authoritative wisdom. Don't you wish we had that wisdom of Jesus? So tell us. Okay, I will. As soon as you answer this question to me, okay? You want an answer, but I also want an answer from you. I think it's only fair. So let's answer each other. And remember, there's a big crowd listening, okay? There's a big crowd. We'll see it. A lot of people are there listening. So now they're trying to put Jesus in a box in the spot, right? And so now he puts him in the spot. The whole people's watching. And listening. Don't you wish you had the wisdom? Jesus is so wise. Only a fully authoritative man like Jesus can be that wise. He says to the religious leaders that he will answer the question if they answer his. You see, they are trying to box Jesus into a corner. But Jesus flips it around and does it to them. See, what Jesus is doing is exposing their hypocrisy and their unbelief by asking him this question. And we'll see it in a second. So he displays his authority through his patience. Okay, they ask this question. They're testing him. He was being patient. Listen. None of us are God, right? You and I, well, at least me, I would have called fire from heaven. The moment I started my ministry, I wouldn't even reach this far. It is at the end of his ministry, the last week of his life on earth. I would have called fire from heaven. I would have called 12 legions of angels. He says that to Peter. Don't you think I can call 12 legions of angels? Oh, I would have done that the very day I began my ministry. Because I'm not patient. See, but Jesus is so patient. He has a full authority to burn him to ashes right there. How could they question his authority? But instead of exercising that authority over them, he patiently puts them to the test by asking them a question and leading them to answer. Jesus is patient. The king is patient. He has the authority to condemn you, and he could and he should the moment you begin sinning. But he's patient. Of course, you're born a sinner. The moment you practically begin sin, he could destroy you. You question his authority throughout your life. How many times have you chosen traditions over Jesus? How many times have you chosen your opinions over Jesus? How many times have you chosen your experience over Jesus? How many times have you ignored conviction? How many times have you ignored the word over your opinions and feelings? And yet he's patient. See, their answer to Jesus' question will show their hypocrisy and unbelief. He displays his authority in wisdom. He exposes his hypocrisy. And the question he asks is very significant. Because Jesus has already in multiple occasions exercised and asserted his authority. But he points their attention to John. The question is if the baptism of John is from God or from men. You see, everybody knew John the Baptist, okay? He was a celebrity. He had died earlier. So the religious leaders already had an opinion about John. They had months to think about John, right? They hated John. See, John was a loose cannon. No one could actually point, because he was so righteous. I mean, he was poor. He was not after money. And he confronted people. He preached about repentance. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets until the office found its maximum expression in Jesus. See, he preached repentance and he baptized those that repented. So John was quite famous. Everyone had an opinion about John. If you went to the local pub, okay, you know, people are drinking. Hey, what do you think about that John? Oh, that John, oh, he's a man, the myth, the legend, right? He is a man. He doesn't preach like these false, you know, like these, you know, hypocrites. And they all knew that the religious leaders were hypocrites. See, if John's ministry was from heaven, then by implication, they have to concede that Jesus' ministry as well is sourced from heaven. So because John preached about Jesus and he prepared the way for Jesus. And if they say that John is from heaven and his ministry is from heaven, then they have to agree that Jesus' authority is also from heaven. See, John said that he, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. If they say that John's baptism is from heaven, then they have to say that Jesus is the Messiah that takes away the sins of the world. And they're not willing to do so. If John's ministry is from men, if it's made up by himself and he appointed himself, then how would you explain the power and the presence of God in John's ministry? That's the other side, right? If it's from God, then you have to agree that Jesus is the Messiah. If it's from man, then how do you explain John's power and thousands of people believing? How do you explain thousands of lives being changed? This question calls the religious leaders to confess that John, and therefore Jesus, is that John is from God and Jesus is sent by God and therefore is the Messiah. Or he calls them to deny it. If John's ministry is from heaven, then you have to confess Jesus. And if not, if it's from man, then you have to explain all the power of John and the power of Jesus. If the ministry of Jesus is from heaven, then they would have to confess, we are a brood of vipers. And he truly is the Messiah. And they're not willing to do so. See, brethren, listen to this. This is an issue of confession or denial. It's an issue of confession and denial. And see, the Lord is so wise. He's displaying his authoritative wisdom because he's calling them to confess or to deny. There is no middle ground. They're not about to confess Jesus as Lord, but they could also not say that John is from man because they're afraid of the people. In fact, in the book of Luke, the parallel account, it says, we're afraid that the people will pick up stones. So people would have stoned them. So they don't know what to do. You see, brethren, the Lord calls them to confess or to deny. And that's the same thing today. Certain questions that we must answer call for confession or denial. Is Jesus Lord? Is Jesus Lord? And if he is Lord, then why do you not obey him? If you confess Jesus as Lord, then you have to answer certain questions. If he is Lord, then why do we live sometimes as if we were the Lord of our own lives? We confess with our mouths, but with our practice we deny our confession. And thus, a great hypocrisy. If Jesus is more powerful than man, then why do you fear men so much? That's another question you have to answer. And he calls for a confession or a denial. If you fear your family, if you fear traditions, if you fear your society more than you fear Jesus, then you're denying that Jesus is more powerful than man. Are you following me? It's a confession or it's denial. See, Jesus is so wise. And in his authority, and his authoritative wise, he puts you in that wisdom, he puts you in that spot. If your life, if life here on earth right now is only temporary, why do we live as if it was eternal? If life with God in heaven is forever, then why do we live for this earth? Is Jesus always with you? It's another question. Is Jesus always with you? Then why do you live in fear? See, the answer to this question shows that in practice, our life is sometimes a denial, not a confession. And I hope that, but listen, in all this, the King is still patient. In his wisdom, And in his authority, he is wise and he is patient. He's patient with you. Let's look at the last point. The King's authority is understood in truth. Look at verse 25. Last part of verse 25. Let's read 25 to the end. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it. This is the point. They discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we do not know. And he said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. So the truth of God about the power of Jesus is put forth in this passage. When the King exercises his authority, he always does so in relation to truth. Okay? Look, the truth is, Jesus is the Messiah. The truth is, the religious leaders don't care. The truth is, the religious leaders don't think he is the Messiah. The truth is, the religious leaders think that John is from man. And the truth is that Jesus is fully authoritative. So the truth is going to come out here. And when the King exercises his authority, he always does so in truth. Watch this. Rebellious unbelievers avoid truth. Rebellious unbelievers avoid truth. See, the question of Jesus places the religious leaders in a big dilemma. They are hypocrites. They are cowards. And the question reveals a hypocrisy and a cowardice. They're not willing to be direct and tell us what they think. We know what they believe, right? And Jesus knew what they believed, but they're not willing to tell us. And as they reasoned among themselves, they were only concerned with the consequences, not with truly thinking about pondering about the actual source of John's ministry. See, Jesus asked him a question. Think about the question. They're not thinking about the question. They're not interested in truth. And religious unbelievers avoid truth. They're not interested in the truth. They don't truly want to think deeply whether his baptism was from man or from heaven. No, they're only interested about protecting themselves and their image. Are we together? They don't care about truth. They care about themselves. And so they had two options. You say it's from God, and then you will show that you hated God and that you didn't believe. Or you say that it's from man, and then you bring a riot upon you and possibly be stoned. So they themselves firmly believed that John was not a prophet. Their only option, therefore, was to confess the embarrassment. Here's a third option for them. There's no third option in truth, okay? It's either truth or lie. There's nothing in the middle, but for them there is. And what's their answer?
What did they answer Jesus?
We do not know.
They would rather be embarrassed than to confess the Son of God. And that is how many are today. They do not want to turn to Jesus out of fear of what their friends would think. What would everybody else think if I become a Christian? Or if I say this truth, if I really confess that I have a sin in my life, if I really confess that I'm proud, if I really confess that I'm selfish, if I really confess that I'm dishonest, oh, what is everyone going to think? So you're not interested in thinking deeply when somebody confronts them, when somebody rebukes them. They're not looking inwardly. They're just thinking, how do I protect myself? You see, that happens today. It happens all the time. When you get into pastoral ministry, it happens all the time. And it happens to me. I'm a Christian. I know the struggle. Sometimes you are confronted and you need to think, is it real? Is this truth? Or are you more concerned about your image? See, did you notice their MO? Do you see how they work, these guys? They read the room. They get asked the question. But instead of looking inwardly, they're analyzing the room and their options. We got to be political, you guys. Think, okay, let's come together. Okay. We got to be political here because this is a dangerous situation, okay? They read the room and they realized that either answer would get them in tremendous trouble. So they are unprincipled. They are spineless men. They don't stand on truth. They're like a little wet spaghetti noodle, right? They're spineless. They're like jelly, right? They're not strong. They don't stand strong on the truth. No, they're swayed wherever the tide takes them because they want to please everyone. That's how many of you are. You're so terrified of coming out as true. You're so terrified of telling us the truth because you want to please everyone. You're like a spaghetti noodle, right? A wet noodle, you know? You don't have a spine. They're not willing to confess. They would rather lie, and so are you sometimes. You know, one of the greatest tragedies today is acting as though there was not such a thing as truth, or as if it didn't matter. When in fact, it matters eternally. There are many people that are so afraid of telling the truth today because the family will think this, because I'll break the traditions, because I don't want my image is at stake, right? There's some that would rather lie so they look good. See, our Zambian culture is one that does not like to offend, right? Offending somebody is like the biggest sin in the culture. Even if you need to offend. You see, guys, the gospel is offensive. If everybody is happy with you, I wonder if you're actually believing and teaching the gospel. Because the gospel by nature is offensive. Now, we're not saying that you should be annoying and offensive, okay? That's not what we're trying to say. But the gospel itself is offensive. Truth is offensive. But you would rather lie and compromise the truth, then offend somebody, especially if he's older than you. And you don't want to speak the truth in love, by the way. You don't want to speak the truth in love because you're so afraid. Rebellious unbelievers avoid truth. And finally, rebellious unbelievers deny absolute truth. Not only do they avoid it, but then they deny it. You see, they avoid telling the truth. But in a sense, they're also telling a lie. Because they did have an opinion about John. So by saying, I do not know, guess what they did? They denied absolute truth. There is an absolute truth here about John. And they lied. They lied. They did know. See, truth is absolute. It is not subject to degrees. Nothing can have truth. To them, there's a third option to say, I don't know. Well, that's a lie. You do know. So you just went against absolute truth and made the truth subject to yourself. The religious leaders were willing to make truth subjective. Since it didn't suit them to speak the truth, they chose not to do so.
See, they had the authority to tell us what was true and what was not, and it was subject to them. They chose to deny the absolute truth of who John and Jesus were. But they thought that absolute truth was subject to opinions. And in their interpretation, they controlled religion and their religious beliefs. To them, all doctrines were subject to change in order to suit their needs and desires. We can change the doctrine if it doesn't suit us. Jesus then ends and says, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. See, truth, brethren, you know, we live in a world that believes that truth is subject to the individual's opinion. You go to Western countries and they tell you, well, that's what your opinion is. That's your truth. In fact, you go to Europe, go to North America, and you ask a liberal unbeliever and say, what's a woman? Seriously, simple question. What is a woman? You can even Google it, or you can YouTube it there. What is a woman? And people avoid. You know what most people, the experts are saying? We don't know. It's up to everyone to agree. You can look it up on YouTube. What is a woman? In fact, there's a new documentary that came out by a guy named Matt Walsh. And the whole documentary is just asking one question. What is a woman? And he goes to universities. He goes to experts. And they say, we don't know. Gender is fluid. He said, can I identify myself as a woman? No, a man with a full beard. And yeah, well, if you feel like that, yeah. Who am I to question this? So the guy goes to the Maasai in Kenya. And he goes, can you believe that Americans are saying this? And they're laughing. What's a woman? He asked. And they answer the question simply. Because truth nowadays is subject to the individual's opinion. But here in Africa, we have also our things, right? We don't like to tell the truth. Hey, I didn't see you in church on Sunday. Things are tough. They avoid truth, right? This is how we do. I was just held up, you know, just somewhere. Well, what happened? No, just something that happened. I was held up. Tell me what happened, right? Pastor, no, things are difficult nowadays. And we avoid the truth. We make it subject to us. Hey, we're waiting for you. I'm on my way. You're still waking up. I'll be there. Or we're discussing doctrine and we're talking about specific things. And then we go like, we'll see. We'll see what happens, right? And actually, when somebody tells me, I'm like, no, I'm not a we'll see what happens. Tell me, what are we going to do? Because we'll see what happens means, I don't want to do it, right? See, truth is subject to the individual nowadays. See, for many, they would rather lie. See, Jesus, they kept on denying, and they eventually were condemned. Jesus knew they had already given him an answer. He says, neither will I tell you. But they already gave him an answer. They would only use this answer against him if he gave him an answer verbally. They were not interested in learning the truth about Jesus or John. They were interested only in condemning the Son of God. And Jesus condemns them later. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to you. Woe to you. Woe to you. Then he cries over Jerusalem. And in this further warning and condemnation, in a long series of woes, Jesus declares judgment against them. And when a person persists in refusing to hear God's truth and to receive His grace, God may choose to withdraw Himself and to seal their condemnation. See, the king is patient, but truth is important because the king's authority is understood in truth. And listen, if you do not repent, the king will exercise his authority, and it might be too late to you. As I told you last week, the Lord is patient, but there comes a time when after much rebuke, you continue to reject Jesus, and therefore you seal your condemnation. In conclusion, Christian, in which areas of your life are you undermining the king's authority? The Lord is patient, but he does punish his people also and discipline his people. Are you afraid of the truth, Christian? Are you protecting your image and not the testimony of Jesus? What are you protecting? Are you telling the truth? Are you coming out clean? Or are you more concerned about your image? Heesh. The Lord will exercise his authority in truth. Brethren, truth matters. Truth has eternal consequences. Strip yourself and tell the truth and come out clean. Don't avoid it. Don't deny it. Dear friend, you who have been coming here for a while and have never turned to Jesus, you have not submitted to the king's authority. Don't you understand that you're blatantly disregarding and rebelling against the authority of the king? Some of you here have sat Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, and you think, oh yeah, I just got to leave. I just got to drop a few things in my life, then I become a full Christian. There's nothing like half Christian, full Christian. You're either a Christian or you're not. If you're not repentant and surrendered to Jesus, you are not a believer. Did you not understand that you're like the chief priest and the scribes and the elders? You're selling your you are sealing your condemnation slowly. But the king is patient. And today could be the day for you. He's given you one more chance today to submit to his authority, to surrender your life to him. You may not have that chance tomorrow. Because before he exercises his final authority and sends you to hell, repent today. Become a Christian today. Come to him today. And Christian, which area of your life needs to be surrendered to the king's authority? Maybe it's the area of lying and honesty. Maybe it's the fear of men for some of you, fear of your family, fear of traditions. Which area of your life do you need to surrender to the authority of the king? Let's pray. Father, we honor you as our king, but so many times we dishonor you with our actions. Forgive us, Lord. Lord, is a dangerous spot to be in when we have not surrendered, where we don't bow the knee. Help us, Father, I pray, to bow the knee to you, to acknowledge your authority for the glory of your name. If there's someone here that does not know you, I pray, Father, bring him to you, draw him to yourself, and that this will be the day of their salvation. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.